사랑하는 성도 여러분,
brothers and sisters, in John chapter 6, we find a scene where people followed Jesus after experiencing the miracle with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but stumbled and left Jesus. Reading the chapter, we may have following questions. After seeing the miracle, with what kind of intention did people follow Jesus? Why did Jesus tell his followers, "You seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled"? Why didn't Jesus show signs to those who desired to see them? Why did his followers go away? Answering these questions is also crucial to us following Jesus Christ nowadays. Just as people who witnessed the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish left Jesus, we often see cases where people who once accepted Jesus as their Savior and experienced God's works, but have left the faith. Today, based on John chapter 6, we'll talk about the 3 reasons why people left Jesus and examine whether we are headed in the right direction in faith. The first reason people left Jesus was that they still looked to the things of this earth, not forgetting the thrills from the experiencing the miracle. People looked for Jesus again, but Jesus had already crossed over to the other side of the Galilee by walking on the water. Do you think they could ever imagine Jesus walking on the water? Not even to find Jesus. They also crossed the sea and asked Jesus, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" But in reply, Jesus told them in John chapter 6, verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." But actually, they followed Jesus by seeing the signs. Witnessing the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish, they remarked, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." They came all the way here, regarding him as the prophet or the Messiah. Even so, Jesus said that they came because they ate the loaves and were filled. They must have been perplexed. Back in those days, there were obstacles to following Jesus. The biggest one was presumably disapproving look from people. Israel was going through turbulent years, and politically and socially, there were radical activists fighting for independence. Riots would break out and were suppressed by the Roman forces. There were also people like Dutas who deceived and formed a group of people. Moreover, many of the Pharisees called Jesus demon-possessed or a deceiver. They condemned the followers of Jesus to be cursed ones ignorant about the law. Because those who were trustworthy and most knowledgeable about the law spoke of him that way, people must have been looked at his followers with disapproving eyes. Thus, we may think Jesus should have been thankful to them for overcoming all obstacles to follow him. Yet, Jesus didn't give them a word of comfort for their long and hard travel. Rather, Jesus described their longing as satisfaction from eating loaves. Let's say your pastor says to you, "You came to church not for the word of God, but for a bowl of noodle served for lunch." Hearing this, you wouldn't feel quite happy, would you? Likewise, if these people had only accepted Jesus' word physically, they could have stumbled. But, as always, Jesus' word proved to be the truth. As for good-hearted ones, even when they didn't figure out Jesus' word right away, they believed it to be true and continually followed him. But evil-hearted ones failed to accept his word and stumbled for themselves. As they couldn't comprehend his spiritual word, they considered it odd and went away. This is the reason Matthew chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Sure enough, what Jesus pointed out was exact. They followed him because they were full after eating loaves. Jesus saw the depths of their heart. They appeared to follow Jesus with longing, but in reality, they followed him for his extraordinary power. They expected to escape the Roman colonial rule by making a king of him. By the way, here's one thing we have to think about. When did this incident take place? You know, at the time Jesus performed the miracle in today's passage, it was the third year after Jesus started his public ministry. It was not long after his crucifixion. He was wrapping up his ministry. For 3 years, Jesus had already manifested countless works, raising the dead and opening the eyes of a blind man. At the same time, he conveyed God's heart and his true will embedded in the law. His gospel was centered not on something of this earth, but things above, namely everlasting heaven. But those who came before Jesus were still interested in fleshly things. They had no interest in God's words of eternal life. As said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 17, through Jesus, they saw the works of power and heard about the gospel of heaven and the spiritual realm that many prophets and righteous men desired to see and hear, but couldn't. Nevertheless, they couldn't break out of the limitations of the physical world. Can you imagine how grieved Jesus must have been to see them? Even though Jesus showed and taught them so many things for 3 years, their eyes for the spiritual world were not open at all. They entirely forgot the words of eternal life they'd heard and only cared about the issues in reality. Even though Jesus strongly emphasized faith, spiritual faith was not to be found in them. So even though Jesus knew that his word would cause them to stumble and leave him, he went on to speak spiritual words. It was because Jesus knew that if they continued to follow him with such a heart, they wouldn't reach eternal life anyway. Jesus stated in John chapter 6, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. But for on him the Father God has set his seal." Here, Jesus advised them to not to live for the food which perishes, namely, things of the earth, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which is the everlasting afterlife. The saying should go for us. If we fail to gain eternal life despite our attending church, if we barely receive salvation despite having listened to countless words of life, how lamenting this would be. If we remained in fleshly faith and only looked to things of this earth, we would be just like those who grieved Jesus' heart. As Christians who've tasted the words of eternal life, we should no longer set our mind on the earthly things, but the things above. Heaven we long for is a place without tears, sorrow, or agony. There is no evil at all in heaven, which is only filled with goodness, love, and joy. Don't you want to go there right now? These days, I'm sometimes do. But it's too early to go there. Wouldn't it be better for us to fulfill our God-given duties wonderfully and proudly welcome our Lord? So, we have to stay patient until that day. Thus, our concerns shouldn't be about how we can enjoy ourselves on this earth, but how we can make our souls prosper and enter a better place in heaven. With hope for everlasting heaven, I urge you to resolutely cast off attachment to the world and evil in your heart. Once upon a time, there lived a white dog and a black dog in a town. In the town was a legend that a white dog would be born again as a human being in his next life. So one day, the black dog wistfully said to the white one, "Hey, I'm so jealous of you. You'll be born as a human and walk around with your 2 feet." Then the white dog replied with a troubled face, "You know what? It is good to be born as a human, but there's something that concerns me. Human excrement is my favorite food, but I'm not sure I would be able to feed on it as a man." Brothers and sisters, the white dog was reluctant to be reborn as a human being because of this old habit of feeding on human excrement. Likewise, if we fail to cast off worldly things which will perish and hesitate to obtain the glory of heaven, we are like this white dog. How stupid is this? We should never have such stupid concerns. Brothers and sisters, one of the biggest reasons that we have to look to the things above is that our Lord will come soon, and that there will be the judgment. Jesus mentioned about the time of His return. He promised in Luke chapter 12, verse 42 and 47, "Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom His master will put in charge of His servants to give them the rations at the proper time?" The Lord promised to bless us if we faithfully carry out our duties until He comes back. According to senior pastor's teachings, we, Mami members, have devoted our time, money, or youth. Out of their love for God, we've walked the most wonderful path. Our Lord says He remembers it all. But do any of you have such thoughts as, "Have I lived a good life? I've got pretty old now. Should I have been more realistic?" Of course, reality matters. But we shouldn't forget the fact that God remembers all what we offered to Him and pays us back. He went on to say a word of warning in verses 45 and 46. "But if that slave says in his heart, 'My master will be a long time in coming,' and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Just because his coming is delayed longer than expected, if a slave speaks as if his master wouldn't come again, become arrogant, misuses his authority, follows his fleshly desires, and doesn't do his master's will, at last, he will be punished a lot. None of us should be like this slave. If our longing for the things above and God's goodness were true, even if our Lord's coming was delayed, our heart wouldn't change. As a faithful steward, we'd bring joy to our master. Because the time of His coming remains unknown, the sincerity of our heart will shine all the more brilliantly like jewels. So what matters to us? What matters is whether we unceasingly look to heavenly rewards and follow the words of eternal life, no matter the circumstance. Arguing like, "He did this, she did that," doesn't matter. The important thing is that we do good before God. Continually doing good itself is the biggest blessing because God watches everything. And there is no question that the Lord will come again even though no one knows when. That's why Jesus said to those people who followed Him, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Therefore, we shouldn't look to the things of this earth, but daily long for the things above, and be born again with spiritual faith. The second reason that people left Jesus was that they saw signs, but that was it. They didn't go any further. After people heard Jesus' word, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent," they asked Him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Namely, they were saying to Jesus, "If you are a man of God, show us a sign." Despite having heard Jesus' spiritual word, they still asked for a sign visible to their eyes. As we find in John chapter 6, they repeatedly sought signs from heaven, which demonstrates how obsessed the Jewish world with signs. That's why Apostle Paul later on commented in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, "For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom." Then, some of you may wonder why they were so obsessed with signs. Let me remind you of what's written in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we find a prophecy regarding a prophet who will be set up after Moses. It referred to Christ. Verses 18 through 19 say, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." A concern may arise from here, because if people fail to recognize the God-sent prophet and disobey him, they would be punished. So they had to be able to discern whether a prophet was sent by God or not. So we find in the following verses 21 and 22, "You may say in your heart, 'How will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.'" Namely, we can confirm it by seeing whether his words spoken in the name of the Lord come about or come true. Moses brought down the 10 plague, split the Red Sea, and caused manna and quails to come down. Elijah brought down fire, caused the 3.5-year drought or rain to come, and revived a dead person. That's why the Jews desperately ask for signs. Being asked, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you?" Jesus didn't show them any signs. They said if only he showed them signs, they would follow him. But why didn't he? He knew the depths of their heart. If Jesus had shown them signs, they would have followed him for the time being. But he knew that if the purpose of their following him wasn't spiritual, they would leave him in the end. He knew that it wouldn't give them true faith. Here, some of you may wonder, couldn't they have possessed spiritual faith after seeing signs? I believe you are well aware of the story of a rich man and Lazarus. While the rich man fell into Hades by not fearing God, the beggar Lazarus was saved and ended up in Abraham's bosom. Talking about this story, people concluded it'd be better to live as a beggar and be saved. Also, we shouldn't miss out on the conversation between Abraham and the rich man. The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham was resolute in his reply. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them." Perplexed, the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." That the Abraham's reply to this may sound incredible. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Abraham's remark carries a significant message. Moses and prophets already preached them a lot. If they cannot accept the words spoken by them, even if a dead person revives and tells them to believe, they'd refuse to believe. In other words, people would refuse to follow the law, wouldn't believe even if Jesus showed them signs. Just as he said, the Pharisees didn't believe in him, even though they heard about the revival of Lazarus, who had been dead and decaying for 4 days. This indicates that seeing signs in the spiritual realm doesn't directly relate to changing of one's heart. To these people, signs were nothing more than extraordinary things. Brothers and sisters, as we find from the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, just seeing signs in the spiritual realm doesn't make your faith grow or lead you to eternal life. Balaam from the Bible also saw the angel of God with his spiritual eyes open, yet, failing to cast off greed, he abandoned God's will. He obviously saw the spiritual realm and recognized that God is indeed alive. He knew that God's will was, but as he was overcome by greed, despite God's command not to curse Israel, he caused the curse to come upon them. There's another thing we need to take note from this incident. God didn't forcibly prevent the Israelites from being deceived. Definitely, it wasn't God's will for them to suffer the curse. God even opened the mouth of a donkey to warn Balaam against cursing Israel. By the way, among the Israelites were those who'd grown their faith through signs and wonders and faithfully followed God. But there were also people who harbored different aims, even as a chief. Even while God was enraged by their sins, one of the chiefs dared to bring the daughter of the leader of Midian into their camp. He'd already been allying with the Midianites. Even while his fellow Israelites were dying of the plague, he walked in with the woman. Eventually, the chief and the woman were killed by Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, with the spear. The plague stopped, and the God promised him everlasting blessing. What would have happened if they just entered Canaan? They would have been immediately tainted by the promiscuous and idol-worshipping Gentile customs. This is not an unfortunate incident that shouldn't have happened in the first place, but it was the pain that they had to go through before the conquest of Canaan. Before Israel was deceived, God already knew the depths of their heart. He foreknew who would be deceived and degenerate. Yet, God didn't forcibly sort them out, but let them choose for themselves. That's why God didn't keep the Balak, Moab's king, from deceiving the Israelites, but watched the situation without intervening. After all, God allowed them to choose between life and destruction out of their free will. This was the case in Jesus' time. Jesus had already showed numerous signs to the Jews, but they requested him to show signs again and again. Those who didn't believe in him even called him a deceiver after hearing false rumors. On the contrary, people who kept the law and sought the truth followed Jesus even though they were Pharisees. Nicodemus was a good example. Like this, even while seeing the same signs, depending on the amount of good and evil in the heart, we make different choices. Even while Jesus showed countless convincing evidences, he didn't forcibly make people believe in him. The choice was solely up to them because God gave us free will. Even without seeing signs, those who intended to practice God's will in earnest knew that Jesus came from God. Why? It's because the teaching of the law and the words of Jesus were fundamentally the same. For this reason, people who intended to do the will of God noticed that Jesus was teaching the true meaning of the law and followed him to the end. But to the extent one had evil in his heart, he could not figure out the truth preached by Jesus and refused to believe it. That's why when Jesus was asked to show convincing signs, he turned it down. Brothers and sisters, God already showed us signs. The greatest one is Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." What Jesus manifested on this earth are signs, and his death and resurrection is also a sign. Through Jesus Christ, God demonstrated his deep heart and his great love. That's not the end. We've seen with our own eyes numerous signs and wonders manifested at this church. Now, the choice is up to us. What we've been learning is the truth. The Word of God doesn't change even when the situation changes, even if heaven and earth are gone. Because God has already demonstrated many signs to us, He must be eagerly waiting for us to choose the way of faith. Unlike the Jews, who only sought signs and missed their eternal life, all of us should make bread of the words of the Lord and guaranteed by signs and we have to make bread of the word of the Lord guaranteed by signs and take hold of eternal life. To those who asked for sign, Jesus replied, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Here, he mentioned that we will live forever on the condition that we eat of the bread. So, having spiritual experience itself is not important. Through experiences, we have to develop assurance in the Word and cultivate the Word of our Lord, the living bread, in our heart. The third reason that people left Jesus was that they had a prejudice. Prejudice refers to an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed or beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. It hinders us from seeing someone, something, as is. First, let's have a look at the circumstance back in Jesus' time. The biggest issue was the question, "Who is Christ?" That's why when John the Baptist came, the Pharisees sent people to ask him, "Who are you?" During Jesus' three-year ministry, people disputed on whether Jesus was Christ or not. People had various responses to him. Some claimed him to be a prophet or a Christ. Others denied him, saying, "How could Christ be from Galilee?" Why did each person have a different view of him? While some people looked at him with spiritual eyes, others regarded him based on the prejudice they had already formed. People who looked at him with spiritual eyes accepted him as Christ, but those who viewed him with their prejudice couldn't see who he truly was, but doubted him. Based on their historical knowledge, they remarked, "How could Christ be from Galilee?" It's because they only saw him as a person from Nazareth, Galilee. Based on the biblical prophecy that Christ would be born from Bethlehem, they didn't acknowledge him. Based on biblical prophecy, they denied Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy, but as they fitted him into their frame of thoughts, their eyes became blind to the truth. Those who regarded him negatively thought Jesus blasphemed God. Even though they didn't hear anything firsthand, just because the high priest and Pharisees who had reputation spoke of Jesus in such a way, they just believed it. Based on their negative thoughts on Jesus, they interpreted the biblical prophecies and accepted people's comments. Prejudice brings about a frightening outcome because it keeps people from realizing that their thoughts are wrong. Having wrong thoughts, they misconceive that they are discerning God's will. That's why Jesus notified his disciples, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." Jesus spoke to those who judged him in an evil way based on prejudice. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Namely, he advised them to discern between good and evil by seeing the fruit. Then, what was the fruit borne by Jesus? His works were life-saving. He healed many sick people and preached about God's kingdom. Then, when the woman caught in adultery was waiting to be stoned, Jesus opened a way of life for her. At Bethesda, he stretched out his hand to a man who had been sick for 38 years. He healed a woman who had been demon-possessed for 18 years and not able to straighten herself and set her free from Satan, thereby letting her glorify God. He only delivered the true will carried in the law and taught people to love God first. Jesus only did good and taught people to become perfect as God is perfect. This is the fruit of Jesus. Nonetheless, the Pharisees and the Jews didn't remember his good works, but judged him a sinner according to the knowledge. Back to the point, people who traveled a long way to find Jesus also had their own ideas about what Messiah would be like and what he would do. They also heard various remarks on Jesus. Some of them were good, but others were not. But while they watched amazing signs with their own eyes, such words didn't come to mind. But as Jesus uttered words completely beyond their understanding, like, "I'm the living bread, for eternal life, you have to eat of it," doubts began to arise in their heart. We read in John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, "Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, 'I'm the bread that came down out of heaven.' They were saying, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose faith father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down out of heaven"?" In verse 52, we find they even argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" The rumors about Jesus had been widely spread, so these thoughts began to go through their mind. "People say he's a son of a carpenter Joseph from Nazareth. He is reportedly instigating people. The Pharisees called him weird." These thoughts began to go through their mind. As Jesus' words went beyond their common sense, such thoughts must have come flooding in. Moreover, Jesus went further than that. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves." He even told them to drink his blood. Because we know its spiritual meaning, it only sounds natural to us. But the Jews who heard this at the time must have been shocked because the Lord, because the law strictly prohibited them from drinking blood. Unless they grasped the spiritual meaning of His word and had steadfast faith in Him, they could consider Jesus to be speaking against the law. His word could give them the creeps and make them think like, I've been following a person who opposes God. Those who remained after hearing this word of Jesus fall under one of the two categories. They either had no knowledge about the law at all or placed tremendous trust in Him. In other words, true faith. Jesus' word, drink the blood of the Son of Man, could be compared to God's command to Abraham, offer your son as a burnt offering. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the Jews and ponder what kind of choice you would make. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew that people would leave if He talked about the living bread. Still, He went on to speak for the people of later generations. Finally, they left Him as we read in John chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. It says, they didn't walk with Him anymore. Ever. When they were asked, what was it like to follow Jesus? How do you think they responded? They must have said like, sure enough, He was strange. As the rumor says, He is a deceiver. I heard Him claiming that people should drink His blood. He opposes the law. If I had kept following Him, it would have been a disaster. But I don't think they ever talked about the story of the 10,000 crowd eating until they were filled with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. From this incident, we can predict what kind of wrong result we may have if we look at things with prejudice and our own frameworks. Thus, it is crucial that we prevent fleshly thoughts from developing into prejudice in the first place. A centipede was walking around. A fox that was watching it closely became curious and asked, hey, it's incredible that you can walk around with 100 feet. After your 25th feet touches the ground, the 37th feet touches it. Then, do you know which one of your feet touches the ground right after that? The centipede replied, I'm just walking, that's all. I never walked with that in mind. But let me give it some thought from now. From then on, the centipede became mindful of every step he took. In turn, it couldn't walk as naturally as before. The fox said with a smile, look, I've always thought of your stepping as difficult. The centipede responded with tears welling in its eyes. It's never been this difficult. I can't walk as naturally as before. Before the centipede talked with the fox, it had been able to walk naturally, even with 100 feet. But as it became mindful of the fox's question, it lost the ability of its own and was mocked by the fox. In our journey of faith, we face many temptations. We hear tempting words that may cause us to think, am I walking the right path? As this develops into prejudice, we begin to have questions about our happy Christian life, which we've been leading. With thoughts like, is this right? Should I necessarily keep the Sabbath holy? The standard is a little ambiguous. We begin to look at our life of faith with a totally different perspective, and in turn, our fervor and faith fades away. But if we've seen and heard and experienced the truth, we should walk away with assurance just as the Lord's apostles devoted all their lives to preaching the gospel after witnessing the Lord's resurrection. If the words you've heard linger in your head, how could you worship God in spirit and in truth, keep your pure faith in Jesus Christ, and be victorious in your fight of faith? Thus, we shouldn't accept whatever is not truth, but press on with assurance in the words of truth. Also, as long as we have prejudice, we cannot accept the truth as is. As Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment, we should always have the Word as our standard in discerning things. In other words, knowledge, love, and faith we've developed in our own way is not true. True knowledge, true love, and true faith doesn't change. Truth doesn't fail. If you find yourself having prejudice developed by yourself, you have to cast it off and discern with the Word. But who could say he perfectly knows the truth? With a humble heart, we should always seek out where God's will is. Today, we talked about the people who followed Jesus after seeing the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish, but ended up leaving Him. The reasons that they left were, first, they remained in faith of looking at earthly things. Second, they followed Him only by seeing signs. Third, they had prejudice. Many of those who followed Jesus after experiencing the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fish ended up leaving Him. Because Jesus knew the depths of their heart, He knew they would leave. But do you think Jesus didn't feel anything about it? Even though they themselves chose to go away with true faith, Jesus must have been heartbroken to see them leaving. Looking at His disciples, Jesus asked in John chapter 6, verse 67, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." How delighted must Jesus have been to hear this? But even this Peter, three times on the night Jesus was arrested. The rest of the disciples also left Him. Jesus took up the cross and died and resurrected in 3 days. On the evening He was resurrected, He showed up to His disciples. We find in John chapter 20, verse 19, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Brothers and sisters, Jesus appeared to His disciples who said they would never forsake Him and fled from Him. He stood in their midst. The disciples could have expected Him to say like, "Why did you run away? Didn't I tell you that I would revive after crucifixion? Peter, what did you say when I told you that you'd deny me 3 times? Didn't you say it would never happen?" Feeling embarrassed and apologetic, the disciples must have been speechless when Jesus stood in their midst. But the very first word Jesus said to them was, "Peace be to you." His word, "Peace be to you," must have sounded like, "I know well how you feel. It's all right." As the disciples heard this, all their fear, anxieties, and embarrassment must have melted down. They presumably kept this word in their hearts while going through severe agony and persecutions and fully carried out their duties on this earth. Brothers and sisters, today, in our Christian life, all of us wish to achieve true love by which we can drive away fear of death like Mary Magdalene, who stayed by Jesus to the end. But as human beings, we are weak and sometimes fall down. If we have attachment to the world, fail to fulfill the words we hear, or bring in fleshly ways of thinking, we may fall into temptation and fall down. But if we come down, come before Him with an apologetic heart, our Lord would say, "Peace be to you." Brothers and sisters, today we took a close look at people who went away from Jesus without having true faith and examined their heart. We also had a moment to think how Jesus felt when He said to His disciples, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" I pray that all of you can draw lessons from the examples of those who left Jesus and hold on to Him no matter what kind of trials we may face.
Hallelujah! Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centers, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and the internet all over the world, transcending space and time. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. Be cleansed and made well. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them from any kinds of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers like stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's diseases, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis, and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes and the deaf come to hear and mute begin to speak. Heal them of after effects of all kinds of accidents. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Father, please bless them to conceive a baby. Bless them to conceive a baby. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces, and their servants, go away from them. Go away, you evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in their prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their home, their business, and their work by the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with the heavenly host and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I've met God, I've experienced God, and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.